exit. It comes from like the same word, Exodus. They were the children of Israel had left the land of Egypt. They exited from the land of Egypt, and they were going into the wilderness and then finally to the land of Canaan. Well, this morning, I'd like to read this passage, hear God's inspired word. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. And when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur, they held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called it "The Lord is my banner." And he said that, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." And our focus is in that last paragraph that I read with you. Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." Dear people of God, each one of us, whether we realize it or not, go through a learning process. All of life, we're learning. We learn from parents. The parents talk baby talk to the baby, and the baby talks baby talk back to the parents. And we all learn in school, both from the teacher as well as the other students, we learn. And there's some learning in the military. Some of you were in the military, and you know that in boot camp, you were taught to obey orders. Some of us learn on the job. We learn how to drive a certain kind of vehicle, whether it's a forklift or a truck, or operate a piece of equipment. We need to follow the procedures. And some of us learn from the school of hard knocks. And it seems like there's some people maybe sitting in this sanctuary today, or people you know, they exclusively learn from the school of hard knocks. When God's people left Egypt, they had to go through a learning process. That whole journey through from Egypt on into the land of Canaan, they had a learning process. God was teaching them. They had to be deprogrammed from the ways of Egypt that they had learned and reprogrammed to unconditionally trust in the Lord. In previous chapters in Exodus, you can see that God put Israel through a spiritual boot camp. He revealed himself to them. And again, he tested their faith. You see that in their journey through the Red Sea, where the waters parted. And then when they were thirsty there in the wilderness, there was only bitter water at Marah. And God gave instructions how that water could be made sweet. They were hungry. And each day, each year while they were in that wilderness, God provided manna from heaven, except for the Sabbath. They had to have enough set aside, but God provided for them each day, and then God even gave them meat. At times he gave them meat. They had quail that they enjoyed, but they abused the blessing that God had given to them. Again, they were thirsty, and God gave them water from the rock. You know, there was no way for this large company of Israelites to make it through that wilderness. There were probably between 1 million and 2 million people. And if we probably took 6 people from this audience and we went to that place, I don't think we could live there but for a couple of days. It's just harsh. It's a brutal climate. God was saying, trust me, and I have already prepared a way for you. In today's scripture lesson, we'll see that the Israelites were preparing for a battle between themselves and the Amalekites. First of all, I'd like to help you to see that life's battles are won or lost in the place of prayer. In verses 8 through 11, picture this caravan of Israelites, all these people, stretched out probably for miles and going through that wilderness. And while they were walking, there were people watching them. I'm sure some of the Bedouins and other people around there, they were watching them. They had never seen such a sight. All these people and their flocks and their herds. But there was one group especially that was watching them. It was the Amalekites. They were watching them. They were actually cousins of the Israelites. They should have been friendly people, but they weren't. Amalek was the grandson of Jacob's brother Esau, so they were definitely related. Why were they planning to attack the Israelites? Well, first of all, I think they were afraid of the Israelites. Just like the people of Jericho, Rahab said, our hearts melted when we heard the reports about what your God has done for you and how he's given you the victory. Secondly, Israel had great wealth. They had been slaves, and you say, well, how could they have wealth? You know, God is a just God, and he gave them their just back wages that when they lived in Egypt all those years. The Egyptians said, take what you want. Just get out of here. You want this gold? Take it. You want this chariot or this wagon? Take it. You want this cloth? Take it. Get out of here. And so they were wealthy. The Amalekites, they decided to attack Israel. They first attacked the weak and the old and those who couldn't keep up with the others. You see Moses' plan that, first of all, Joshua was to choose an army to fight against the Amalekites. Joshua. I like Joshua when you read the scriptures. He was a type of Christ. He pictured Christ in his day. You know, his name, Joshua, means the Lord saves. Jesus' name in Hebrew was Joshua, or Yeshua, the same name, the Lord saves. And Moses was there. He was also a type of Christ. He interceded for his people on the top of a hill with a staff in his hands. That staff, the same staff that was present in Pharaoh's court, was that same staff. And it was the same staff that God used to part the Red Sea and to turn the Nile into blood. From this, we see that God is still faithful to his people. As we see insurmountable problems coming our way, and And at times we do see problems, and sometimes they seem like they're insurmountable. We should always remember that the God who brought us thus far in life will also lead us the rest of the way home. Sometimes I need to remind people. I need to remind, as a pastor, I needed to remind them that God is faithful. You know, maybe your house burned down or your spouse died or something else, some other tragedy. And I tell them, you know, God has been faithful to you for 50, 60, 70 years. Do you think he's going to let you down now? No. We need to look back and remember God's faithfulness in our lives. Now notice in verse 10 and 11 that Moses, notice his hands. They were raised in prayer. You know, our posture in prayer tells us and others how we feel about our God. It shows a lot. Some sit in a pew at a table with our heads bowed and our hands folded. And others kneel on their knees by their bed or in a closet. We read in Luke chapter 22, verse 41, Jesus knelt down and he prayed. Even Jesus prayed. And some bow down. You've probably seen those pictures of Muslims bowing down when they get to their place of worship. And there were people, especially in the Old Testament times too, we read in Scripture that they would bow down with their face to the earth. Bow as the elders are bowing before exalted Christ in the book of Revelation. When I pastored on staff at Calvary Presbyterian Church in Flint, they had some beautiful colored glass windows. And one of the scenes was from the book of Revelation, where the elders around the throne, they were bowing before Christ the King. Again, we read in Matthew 26, 39, Jesus fell with his face to the ground and he prayed. Even Jesus, the very Son of God, prayed. You know, their Hebrew customs also were to stand with hands raised when they prayed. Their Hebrew custom was to do that. In Exodus 9, verse 29, after Moses had sent the hail from Egypt, and Moses said, "And when I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop, and there will be no more hail, so they may know that the earth is the Lord's." And there are other places too. You know, if you're a good Bible student, it should be in different places in the Scripture, not just one place. In Psalm 44, verse 20, and in Psalm 88, verse 9, the psalmist speaks about hands being lifted up to the Lord. And then in 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, Paul says to Timothy, "I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing." You know, I love archaeology. I like to read reports. And the more reports we get from Palestine and the Middle East, it authenticates the Word of God. Just as the Bible tells us, those places are there. For a while, the people, they doubted that there was ever a King David. And then they dug up the Star of David and other information. And so the Bible is reliable. And so archaeologists, they have found statues in the area of Palestine. And they were men with hands lifted up in prayer. It authenticates what the Scriptures tell us. Now, I'm not advocating the raising of hands any more than people bowing down with their face to the carpet. I'm not saying that. There are different ways we can pray. I just want you to see that Moses was raising up his hands. He was raising up his hands to intercede for the children of Israel. And as the men were in the heat of the battle, they could look up. They could look to that hill, that someone was praying for them as they fought the Amalekites. Prayer was very important in the battle. In verse 11, as long as Moses prayed to the Lord, they were victorious. How can we expect the blessing of the Lord on our work, our families, our church, and our battle with sin if we fail to ask the Lord for strength and guidance, also for wisdom? And as we see Moses on the hill with outstretched arms, we're reminded that the battles of life, they're won or lost at the place of prayer. Secondly, when we face life's battles, we will become weary. We will become weary. That's a fact. How many of you here never become weary? You never become weary. I didn't think there'd be anybody that would be brave enough to say that, because we all get tired. Even children, young people, we get tired. And when we do hard work, when we play hard, we get tired. You know, Moses wasn't a young man at this point. He was 80 years old. Maybe there's some octogenarians here. And Moses started his work when he was 80 years of age. I haven't even hit 80 yet, and I've retired twice. And I do get tired, too. I need to get refreshed. He knew that the raised staff that he had in his hands was the key to victory. But Moses did get tired. You know, when I was a boy and I heard this story, and I often wondered, why was Moses raising up his hands? And when they were up, they experienced the victory, and when they were down, the enemy was winning. Why? I couldn't understand that. You notice what happened in verse 12. It was no accident that Aaron and Hur, they went along with Moses. Now, Hur was probably the son of Caleb. He was the son-in-law of Moses. And then they gave him the moral support that he needed. Moses needed that moral support. And they gave Moses a seat that where he could sit for those hours. And then they saw that his hands, his arms were tired. And so they each one held up one of his arms. Aaron and Hur were not Moses' counselors. They gave no advice. All they did was hold up Moses' arms. We all need an Aaron and a Hur. We all need that. Right now, in my retirement, I am mentoring two men, working with them. And I don't preach to them, but I work with them. I answer their questions. I help them. They ask me for advice, but they need somebody. Men and women both all need somebody. Somebody from the church, somebody from your family, from the neighborhood, who can uphold you. You can confide in that person. That person will be praying for you. We need the fellowship of God's people. We need to bear one another's burdens in prayer. We need to get to know one another. Even Jesus wanted that support from his disciples. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus told us to pray and not faint. The disciples, it was the inner circle of that disciples, Peter, James, and John. And they went with Jesus to Gethsemane to pray with him before he would go through his terrible ordeal of the beatings and the crucifixion on Calvary. All too often, people are so eager to give us advice in our spiritual battles, but they won't or they don't give us their time in prayer. When I was serving a church, several people said to me that they remembered me and the rest of the staff in prayer each day. And another person said that they prayed for each Sunday school teacher every Sunday morning. These people are the prayer warriors that in the church we need more of these prayer warriors. You know, you may not be able to do all that you did, once did in the church, but even if you're flat on your back in the bed, you can pray. You can pray out to God and remember your family and your church family. There are those of you in this church who may not serve in the council or the deacons or teach Sunday school, but you can pray for other people of this church. Even though there are some of you who can find it difficult to stand on your feet or can't even stand at all, you are still to be involved in advancing God's kingdom through prayer for others. We become weary, that's a fact. We need others to uphold us with their encouragement and with their prayers. In this passage of Scripture, we read that the Israelites experienced a complete victory over their enemies. And thirdly, when you pray, remember what happened when you prayed. We see that in verse 14, 15, and 16. The Lord told Moses to remember what happened and what he could do. We need to remember that. Remember the victories that he has faithfully led you through many difficult circumstances in life. In doing this, we are encouraged by God's faithfulness, and then God receives the glory. It's important to pray, but also to look for the answer to prayer. We need to do that. And then we need to give thanks to God for that answer. And we read in Scripture here that Moses built an altar. You know, the Bible tells us there were many altars and standing stones around Israel to remind the people and the generations to come of what God did. Moses built this altar. They used that altar to worship God. That's why that altar was there, where they could pray. And so a lot of the altars, they also gave sacrifices at those altars. Then there was the name of the memorial that they had in verses 15 and 16. The Lord is my banner. I think that's a beautiful name. You know, in the school and in the workplace, God is called by all kinds of names. In the Bible, God is called by many different names. My rock, the living water, our guide, the lily of the valley, the branch of Jesse, the root out of dry ground, our shield, and on and on. In this passage, God is called Jehovah, in the Hebrew, Jehovah Nissi. God himself is called our banner. Banners and flags seem to have a way of inspiring us. You know, the national anthem played at the ballpark or the Olympics, and you could see the Old Glory waving there, and it just inspires us. In the rotunda of the Capitol building in Lansing, Michigan, you'll see a display of old flags. Some of them are worn. Some of them have holes in them. Some of them, the white on the stripes has yellowed. These flags are actually flags that were carried into battle by Michiganders around the world. The one who was the flag bearer led the troops. The men kept their eyes on the flag, on the banner. But as soon as the flag bearer fell in battle, someone else would pick up the flag and continue in the charge. Banners inspire us. In Bible times, I don't know if you know that each tribe had its own flag, its own banner. But we do not know of any national flag that they carried into battle. You see, it wasn't a flag made of cloth and that inspired them on to victory. It wasn't Joshua who gave them the victory. It wasn't even Moses who, but it was the Lord God himself. It was the God Moses was praying to who gave them the victory. The Christian also has a banner. You see, Jesus Christ is our banner. Back in Isaiah 11, verse 10, Isaiah was telling about the coming Messiah. And he says, "In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious." You know, we go to John 3:16 when Nicodemus visited Jesus by night, and Jesus said this to Nicodemus, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." He was talking about his crucifixion, his death for our sins. In John 12, verse 32, Jesus was speaking to a number of Greeks, and he says this, "But I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." You see, the cross is the standard, the pole, and Jesus himself is our banner. You know, this is a good time to say, too, are you looking up to Jesus to be your Savior from sin and to be your only Lord of your life? We each need to do that. When we see Jesus on that cross through the eyes of faith, we see him on that cross, we need to see him for who he is and what he was doing on that cross. And there's a direct bearing to you and to me there. Either you're still in your sins, or you're looking to Jesus to be your banner, the one who saved you from your sins, who died for each one of your sins and then arose from the dead so that you and I might live the victorious life through him. You know, the church is a peculiar people. We're a holy people. Holy means set apart. Set apart from the world. We're in the world, but we're set apart from the world for God's service. We do not step in time with the world, but we march to the beat of a different drummer. Jesus Christ leads his church, and he is our banner. He leads his church on to victory over sin and on to eternal life. Paul says that we are to continue to follow Jesus. And he says these words, "We are more than conquerors through him who loved us." As we begin this new week, let's go into the battle. Let's go into the battle with prayer. And when we pray, let's uphold each other in our prayers. And finally, keep your eyes on Jesus, for the Lord is our banner. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our Lord, as we fight the battles in this world, as we thank you for the armor of God and the helmet of salvation and the sword, which is the word of God, this morning we especially thank you for being our banner, for saving us, for inspiring us to go forward, even when we're discouraged or weary. Lead on, O King Eternal. Lead us on. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our banner. Amen.